Hello, and welcome to the Mystagogy podcast. In a tradition going back to the earliest centuries of Christianity, many newly initiated Christians were prepared for lives of faith through a formation designed to deepen their spiritual, liturgical, and community life. This period of formation was called mystagogy, a word which, in Greek, means leading through the mysteries. This program of mystagogy is being developed and taught by Barbara Nicolosi Harrington, a university professor of screenwriting, cinema, great books, and theology. The program is hosted by the Adult Faith Programs at St. Stephen Martyr Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. In this episode, Barbara Nicolosi Harrington discusses St. Teresa of Avila's concept of the interior castle.
I had you to read the first three mansions of the interior castle. You are now in the elite group of humans who has read this great work, and probably like me, haven't understood it that much, but there we go. I find every time I read the book, I get a little more out of it. I remember once meeting an old nun who came to talk to my class about it. And she said to me, how long are you all spending on the interior castle? And I said, yeah, we're going to give it a whole 2 weeks. And she's like, 2 weeks? I've been studying this book for 47 years. You know, so there it is. Now, I do not pretend to be a Teresa of Avila expert by any means. I am going to make some points that I gleaned out of the text and then some other things I read to help. But if you have a better insight into something, please raise your hand and share. I think that one of the things I find about this book is sometimes I won't understand something at all. And then all of a sudden, you know, like I'll hit 52 years old and I will, oh, now I get that session, you know, like something like that. There's parts of the work that have, you know, all of a sudden I know what she's talking about, right? And I didn't before. But I think that, well, anyway, let's pray. And then I'm going to say a word of why this book is so hard for us to read, and then we'll go, okay? But now I started to write a prayer based on what she was saying, and I pulled a whole bunch of things out, and I realized that at the end, I left out amen, so we'll say amen at the end. Okay, very good. So this is a prayer of Teresa of Avila. It's all taken from her book, but I put it all together because it doesn't really exist except, you know, in pieces. Okay, so good. So let's place ourselves in God's presence. And do we have any special things to pray for? Any needs anyone has on their heart? Or that you'd like corporate prayer power behind anyone? Yes. Yes. Oh, in Nigeria, my goodness. The 50 Catholics murdered and the priest. Yeah, it is. Yeah. Let's pray for the people of Nigeria, the Catholics of Nigeria, and those who are mourning, and the church where it's persecuted everywhere. It's a good intention. Yeah.
I have three people who had asked for prayers today, and I won't mention them.
Very good. Okay, cool. Very good. Yeah. Yes.
Gratitude for 12 years with Father Brian. And
yes. Yeah, it was such a beautiful parish moment. It really was. But the whole weekend was. Those who came to the prayer 25 hours, and then, you know, it just felt like such a grace-filled weekend. So very good. Okay, let's pray for all of these things and take a moment and place ourselves in God's presence. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Together. May my efforts to pray, Almighty Father, please you. Grant me to grow always more in my desire to enter that place where I may ever praise you. Stir up in my heart an intense fear of ever offending you. Grant me the humility to wait in patience for your favors. I pray for those who do not pray, do not desire to seek you, and who are trapped in patterns of serious sin.
Send them beams of light to pierce their darkness. May these souls who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ come to understand how great is the dignity to which they have been called. Through the merits of your Son, who lives and reigns forever and ever, grant me all the grace I need. Amen. Interesting. Teresa didn't write a lot of prayers. There's two that people use all the time and attribute to her, but I thought there would be like tons, but there really isn't. Kind of interesting. So, okay. Nope, that's not the right one. Here we go. Excuse me? Is the mic on? Yes, it is. I'm just not using it. Okay, very good. Okay, so one thing I wanted to say just preliminarily about this book and why it can be hard is I wanted to tell a story of, I dated a guy once who was a scuba diver, and he just wanted to take me scuba diving. So I did what Nicolosi's do, and I went to the library and I got a bunch of books about scuba diving. And I read, you know, all about diving. And then I went and watched some YouTube videos about scuba diving. And I learned, you know, I knew everything I was supposed to do and not do. And then we went to the pool to learn. And, you know, I went down 14 feet and I was like, and I'm shooting up to the top, you know, 14 feet. And so what I learned from that is there's a difference between reading about something and when you're going through it. And so the person who's writing the book about scuba diving is trying really hard to tell you, it's gonna sound funny when you're, you know, underwater and your breath is like roaring in your ears. It's gonna sound weird to you, but nothing's wrong, you know. And I read that, but when it happened, I absolutely panicked. And so think about when Teresa is talking about these things to us, most of us are like courtyard first room, you know, glimmers of rooms, maybe, you know, you've had a glimmer of room 4 or 5 or something, you know, but most of us are not praying at the level that she is. And so we don't really get it. It sounds weird. Now, one of the things I love about her is all of the analogies. And there's just some fabulous ones. And we're going to hit some of the main analogies in the book that she uses to try to help us here. But if you're not getting it, you know, give yourself a break. It's describing things that most of us really haven't attained to, even like lifelong Catholics, because we are, well, we'll talk about why. Huh? Now, I wanted to say right off the bat that the first lesson that Teresa teaches is on page one, and not the introduction, but page one of the text, where she says this. So she says in the introduction that she's being made to do this and she doesn't want to, but it's obedience, so there she goes, right? She has to. Her spiritual director told her she has to do it. She goes, today, while beseeching the Lord to speak for me, because I wasn't able to think of anything to say, there came to my mind what I shall now speak about. It is that we consider our soul to be like a castle made of diamond in which there are many rooms. Now, I just love the first part here, because for me, this becomes the first lesson of the interior castle, that when you don't know what to say or do, when you're stuck, if you go and pray, chances are something will come to you. I've experienced this. I absolutely have experienced this in my creative life as a writer, in my like life when I had crises with friends or family. It's the weirdest thing. But if you go and you go and you don't go to just pray on that, you just go to be with God. And then all of a sudden, like, beep, you know, the next day, or when you're washing your hair or you're doing the dishes, all of a sudden, bloop, and there it is. So I love that. It's just the first thing. I don't know if you're like me, but usually prayer is the last thing I try. You know, like when everything else that I've tried doesn't work, then so I might as well pray. You know? And I think we have to get it the other way. Oh, I'm probably the only one. Okay, thank you. Okay, very good. Well, that's a relief, you know, because I'm in such elevated company. Okay. Okay, so, right. So now this metaphor, the main metaphor of the book, is that we have a soul that is like a diamond. It's crystal, she says. It's like crystal. And so this drawing is wrong. Right, but it's hard to draw something that's like essentially invisible because it's crystal, right? But anyway, so this idea, she's going to present this idea that the soul has divisions to it. Now, this isn't a new idea, right? The idea of the soul having three aspects goes back to Plato. Plato says that the human soul is intellect, will, and desire. Right? And Aristotle picks up on this, and Thomas Aquinas. But that's not quite what Teresa's doing here. She's seeing soul in a little different sense, but we have to spend a little bit talking about what she calls the magnificent beauty of the human soul. So Thomas Aquinas puts it beautifully. He says, the soul is the meeting place of heaven and earth. Why? Because it's spirit, and it's spirit in us, right? But we're matter, and we contain it. So the idea of the soul is in a human person uniquely. We're the only creatures that are both matter and spirit. And so our soul is where heaven and earth don't meet. Now, a couple things. The soul is spiritual. It's not made by the parents, right? So conception of the child, it's God then who breathes the soul, right? And that makes this new entity. Plato figured out that the soul is immortal. It's like anything that spirit can't die, must live forever. So only matter deteriorates, right? The soul is immortal. It's the animating life force in us. So Aristotle has a great concept where he says, the soul is the thing that's pushing you to be what you're meant to be from the inside. And that every living thing has a soul that's pushing it. And he says, the interesting thing is, well, what's drawing it on the other side? What's drawing the soul towards itself to develop? And he's like, there must be a God. So the idea is that our soul is like the other side of a magnet, and God is pulling, and that our soul is pushing us up to develop. It's the receptor of God's life, sanctifying grace. Again, this is our unique dignity, that we are a kind of being who can take in the life of God. And we do that in the mechanism of our soul. This is where grace gets poured in. And finally, it's the place where our unique spirit resides. In Catholic teaching, soul and spirit are not the same. Everybody has a human soul, but your soul has your spirit in it. Your unique thing that makes you you. Okay, so your soul contains your unique spirit. Your human soul we all have in common, right? We all have a human soul, the intellect, will, desires, all these things, it's receptacle of grace, but your spirit is the your uniqueness in your soul. Right. Yeah. Yeah. So there are attributes in common in the human soul, but then each one of us has our own spirit.
No, you're the boss.
No, I'm not the boss, but
that's not the way I receive it.
Okay. Yeah, no, I mean, I'd love to see what you received and see if we can stamp out that kind of heresy. But no, honestly, no. It's actually, if you read, you know who really spends a lot of time on this is St. Augustine. in the Confessions, the last part, he's like, what is it that goes into eternity? Because it isn't our body. How? It's not like we're not, and when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to recognize each other, right? Because we don't have bodies. How are we going to know each other? And he says, basically, your spirit is the receptacle of all of your memories. Right? And that is going, that's what you bring into eternity. So, anyway, okay. Having said all that, so Teresa is, when she's speaking about this place in us where we meet God, right? It's the soul. And so she's saying, Sorry, this is backwards. It should have unfolded the other way. Okay, so she says this, in the center and the middle of the soul is the main dwelling place where the very secret exchanges between God and the soul take place. Now, think of it this way. The thing that makes human beings have a dignity, now it's not the only thing, but one of the things that makes us have this crazy, amazing dignity is we have a transmitter in us that goes right when we turn it on to the heart of God, who's got the radio on the other side. Human beings can just go, oh God, help me. And it goes beaming up right to the heart of God. And we're the only ones who can do this. So anyway, Teresa sees the soul as primarily given to us to have this place of encounter. And she also says the whole reason you have an imagination is to pray and to have to conjure up images of God so you can talk to it. Because she says, I just can't talk to nothing. I need to use my imagination. And then she says, thank God, you know, Jesus comes because he gives us a person to focus on. And, but she says, all this prayer stuff is happening in your imagination, which is very cool. Okay. So she says, you know, I mean, we know we are made in God's image, and there's many things we can say about what that means, but she says this. So made in God's image, we are made free so we can love. Right? We are made free so we can love. We can discern good. We can apprehend the good, the true, and the beautiful. She says, it's a shame and unfortunate that through our own fault, we don't understand ourselves or know who we are. Our attention is taken up with the diamond's setting. That is, with these bodies of ours. She's like, think about that. You know, imagine you have this amazing diamond, which is your soul. But if you had a ring that was a huge diamond and all you ever looked at, which is the setting, you know, polish the setting and take care of the setting and, you know, and everything. And it's people are like, what's wrong with you? She says, this is where we are in the way we live our lives. It seems to me that what she's saying in the interior castle and pretty much everything she says about prayer is the point of prayer is to help us become who we were made to be. That when each of us was made by God, when he created this soul that was going to then push us to become the thing he had in his mind, the thing he fell in love with. You know, God got an idea of you and fell in love with it and makes it. And now the soul is like pushing us to fill that out. And so Teresa is like, prayer is our means of getting to be what we're meant to be, which is basically a being fully capable of communing with and delighting in the creator of all. To speak to the Almighty face to face as a friend. This is what God wants from us. This is why he made us. And prayer is our attempt to try to get there. Okay? So, Just now we're on something else. This is a graph of what the interior castle is talking about, huh? That there are mansions of active growth, the first three basically. And you notice they're the bigger ones because that's where most people are. And then there's mansions of infused growth. And then all of it is it pointing to number seven, which is mystical union with God, where you are one with God. So she's saying prayer is an activity that begins with an infused desire from God. He's the one who puts it in your heart. I should pray more. Because he wants it more than we do. It's why he made us. Now, but Teresa's going to say, but it also requires our own asceticism, right? He's the one who invites, he's the one who calls. We have to say yes. And so one of the stuff we're going to talk about now is what does that look like? What does that mean? What does it involve? And then she says this, when you're ready, God initiates us into mystical union when you're ready. Which, you know, I mean, I've been waiting for a long time and, you know, I don't know what the problem is, but that idea of he could do it in a minute, but there's a reason why he doesn't. And she's going to talk about that too. Okay. All right. So the point is we can prevent us moving into a higher level of communion with God. But we can't cause it, right? God is the one who makes it happen. We can stop it, but we can't will it of ourselves, okay? You can't make it happen. She says he doesn't grant these favors of prayer because the sanctity of the recipients is greater than other people, but that his own glory may be known. And she says, you know, okay, so I think she's basically saying, please don't say, oh, look, Teresa of Avila is really holy because she's had these experiences. And I think that would totally mortify her because that's why she keeps talking about how ridiculous she is. Having said that, I think that as you move through these levels of prayer, it absolutely does show up in your life. And Teresa is very clear about that. Your life starts to change. It becomes easier to love people. Where is that coming from? In fact, she says it's the measure of if your prayer is really working, suddenly these people don't bug you the same way. Yeah. I remember the story of Teresa Little Flower, the Teresa of Lisieux, little T, as opposed to Big T, who we're reading. But Little T says, wow, there's a sister who drives me crazy because she kind of makes a funny noise in chapel. And for a long time, I've been like, but then I realized, there must be things that I do that drive Jesus crazy. And like, this is my opportunity to love her, you know, in spite of this little thing. Well, afterwards, the nun wrote at a testimony at Teresa's death. I don't know why, but Teresa loved me particularly more than she loved any of the other nuns. Oh, it gets better. You know what the noise was that she was doing, this nun? She had wooden teeth. It hurt her a lot. She used to take her rosary during chapel. She sat next to Teresa and go like this with her crucifix. She'd be scratching her wooden teeth with the end of her crucifix. And Teresa's like, talk about nails on a chalkboard. But you just love that the nun thought, you know, I was embarrassed because she liked me more than the other nuns. It's like because she had, you know, Teresa was like, oh, you're an opportunity for me to grow in grace. So thank you. Okay. All right. So let's jump in, shall we? Let's jump in to the courtyard. The courtyard. Teresa says most people never get out of the courtyard. But remember, the courtyard is the beginning. Many people don't even get into the courtyard because they don't want to learn how to pray. So beginners begin in the courtyard. You make a decision, I want to pray better, and then you are there, okay? So she says, but there are many souls who are in the outer courtyard where the guards stay, and then think about it in a castle, but they don't care at all about entering the castle, nor do they know what lies within that most precious place. So think of this as, you know, you're born Catholic, whatever, you come into the church when you're, you know, kid, come to mass, you know, confess to Almighty God, Jesus, please help me, and blah. Like, too many of us, that's our prayer life. And it never even really occurs to us that it's supposed to be more than that. That God wants more than that for us. That he's waiting to be the friend we want to lay all our burdens on. And instead, we're like, don't worry, God, I got it. I'll take it from here. So this idea. Now, but I wanted to think a little bit more. Why else would you think there are people who, because let's face it, you come to Mass all the time, you hear stuff's happening, huh? You know, whatever, you get glimmers, and I'm sure, you know, glimmers, things speak to you through the gospel, through the scripture readings or homilies or whatever, and then it's just like, flip. Why do we not want to leave the courtyard, really?
Being comfortable.
Yeah, we take the easy way out.
We take the easy way.
That's too much of
it. Yeah.
Requires you to challenge yourself. You go a step further.
You kind of know. If I keep at this,
more is going to be required of you, so stay right there.
Yeah, I might end up sitting next to someone who's scratching their dentures with a crucifix. And I really want to be able to scream at her.
In my defense, Your Honor. That's the way I was taught.
Yeah.
And saying the rosary, the germ of the Mass, mm-hmm. it's largely the same.
Yeah.
The Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory Be, the act of contrition, the prayer of St. Michael.
Yeah.
It's all the same. And she's telling us tonight, mm-hmm. you're telling her done. Don't be doing it.
Well, she's saying do it, but it should be that vocal prayer should be a doorway into mental prayer.
Well, I'm still with the reptiles.
Most of us are. But think about that. It's the idea of, she says, I would never go to prayer without a book on my lap, right? Because the words of the vocal prayer will lead me into contemplation. But it's supposed to lead you somewhere, right? Yeah, back there.
In answer to your question about the courtyard, the courtyard is closest to the rest of the world.
Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, how many times does she say worldly stuff is what tanks us? Yeah.
I think the other piece of it is, maybe she talks about this further in it, is fear of what God is going to ask us to do.
Yeah.
And we're not equipped.
Yeah.
We don't think we're equipped.
Mm-hmm.
And God always.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. There's that fear factor.
Yep.
Getting out of our comfort zone. God's going to kick us in the butt.
Right. Yeah.
But we need to have a trust in God because we don't trust enough for it to go there.
Right. So it's like, you know what? There's vermin and snakes here in the courtyard, but you know, I'm kind of used to them. I know my way around. You know, and then Teresa's like, how crazy are you living with the vermin and the snakes? But you'd rather kind of have that than what might happen. Huh? Over here, yeah.
I mean, I think repetition is one of those skills. Before you do something, better.
Mm-hmm.
So the repetitive type of prayer is giving you that framework. Just getting you started.
Mm-hmm.
And I always had a problem with that too, where I'm like, what am I just saying? Why don't I just pray for
heart. Mm-hmm. But really, looking at this prayer, it's really got me to contemplate, you know, where I'm at. I don't need to start focusing. Because I'm high and wonder, I don't know about you, but my wife's like, why are you reading five books at once? Mm-hmm. But yeah. It's like, you just got to kind of remain focused. Mm-hmm. I think that having this sort of prayer has helped get you in that frame of mind.
Yeah.
You really start. And then you have to take it upon yourself. Really contemplate on what you're reading. Mm-hmm. Really have it to part there. Search and ponder
and
pray.
Yeah.
Out of your
heart. The vocal thing is meant to be a launching pad. It's not meant to be where we stay. Yeah. I mean, the rosary, for example, is a timer. It's a timing mechanism, right? We're going to spend 3 minutes thinking of five things in God and Jesus's life, right? So it's about 15 minutes. If you do that every day, you're spending 15 minutes a day thinking of five moments in Jesus's life. And so it's mainly a timer, but Pope John Paul II said the rosary also gives the body something to do to keep it busy. You know, your hands are feeling the beads, your mouth is saying the words, and your body is being occupied so then that your mind can ascend. Okay, so what else in the courtyard here? Oh, sorry, here we go. Okay, so she says this, there are people who don't pray. And she says, they're like paralyzed people who have feet and legs that they can't take orders from their own mind. You know, their feet and legs don't work when the mind tells it to do something because they're paralyzed. So she says, there are souls who are so ill and so used to being caught up in the things of the courtyard, right? In external matters that there's almost no remedy for them because until they decide they're done, you know, they're not going to be able to enter into themselves in a deeper way. They are basically in a life of being on a treadmill. But she says, the thing is, they can't command themselves to be quiet. They can't, you know, they've almost lost the facility to command their bodies to, you know, to try to, okay, let me get focus here now. So she says, there's, you know, God's going to be like beaming at them, you know, love me, love me, love me. But in the, they have to stop playing the games of the courtyard. And until they do, it reminds me of, I had a friend who was an alcoholic once and another friend was an alcoholic in recovery. And I remember saying to him, when's he going to stop? And he goes, he's not done drinking yet. And there's something to that. You know, that we're not done with our stuff yet for whatever reason. The stuff that's keeping us from entering deeper. So why linger in the courtyard, which is filled with vermin and crawling bugs? Well, what are the vermin? The vermin are all the things that distract us from God. So what does she list? She lists worldly cares, vanity, certain human relationships, the lack of resolve, like you can't, we just don't make the decision. Shoot, I'm going to go to daily mass. I'm going to say the rosary. Shoot, I'm going to start a prayer group. I'm going to, you know, whatever, like you, we never get to the resolve. And then habits of sin, and especially certain habits of sin that just the devil loves to scream in our ear. You're so pathetic. You're such a joke. You're so vile. Like that, it's that those sins give us this kind of self-loathing. And we have this conclusion in us, I'm going to get my act together and then I'm going to go to God. I remember once I had a convert in Hollywood. She's a very famous TV writer, and we were meeting. At this point, we'd been meeting. We met privately for RCIA because she couldn't go to a church. Everyone would be like trying to get to be on her show. And so she called me up. She's like, can I meet privately with you? So this was cool. We did. So about 2 months, I kind of mentioned to her, so what mass have you been going to? She goes, oh, no. I haven't started that yet. I was like, why? And she's like, well, I really need to get my act together first, and then I'm going to start going to mass. I was like, Tallulah, you ain't getting your act together until you go to mass. Right? You're not going to get yourself together like Jesus is some kind of ancillary nice thing. Unnecessary, because you can do it on your own. Right? But I think we think that. I'm going to get my act together, and then I'm going to start seriously making resolves. Huh?
Did she start going to church?
She did. I started going with her. I told her, I'm going to take you around. And the other thing she was afraid of was she said, you know, I'm afraid I'm going to be escorted out because I've been pretty tough on the Catholics. And in her TV shows, she had been pretty bad before she converted. And I said, first of all, get over yourself. You're not that big. No one's going to know you. You know. And then I said, but I'll go with you. And so we went around to a bunch of churches till she found one that felt like home. And there was. So, yeah. So, okay. So she says, Teresa says this, how disturbed the senses are. And the faculties. The faculties are mind. Huh? What blindness. Okay, so think about that. When you go to pray, your senses, how do they stop you? Your senses. I said I fell asleep. Yeah, are you an extrovert? I'm an extrovert too. And that was me in the convent. As soon as I'd go to chapel, they'd be like, oh, nobody to talk to. Right? You know, like, I'm an extrovert. I need, if I'm not saying it, it's not happening. But yeah, I, you know, as soon as I get in the, you know, get in my comfortable prayer position, and then I'm out. So yeah, your senses, there, you know, they're dragging your body. That's, Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Huh? What else? What other your things your senses do that get in your way when you're trying to pray? Okay, yeah. Okay, so now I'm going to pray, and what am I going to have afterwards? You know, Wawa has some great breakfast. No, I'm not going to think about that, you know, like, right? So, yeah, okay. And then there's the curiositas, St. Augustine's word for. Right? You know, the communion line isn't supposed to be people watching time for us. Yes?
I don't have an exact number, but I have it in my class binders, but the brain can process something like 3,000 to 5,000 words per minute, and the mouth can only speak about 147. So in that gap, mm-hmm. our brain is going all over the place.
Yeah.
And we have to kind of try to train it to slow down or just don't mind that you're distracted.
Yeah. Just as Teresa says, as soon as you realize you're distracted, gently bring yourself back to the presence of God. And if it keeps happening that you're getting distracted over and over by something, then maybe you need to talk to God about that thing, frankly. You know, it's like, let's get this over. Jesus, for some reason, I'm worried about this. So did you have your hand up? Yeah.
I just call it my monkey brain. Okay. All over the place.
Yeah.
All the things that I have to do over the place, keep your places, all around the place. Mm-hmm. Let's stop. Mm-hmm. Obviously, they say you know what you're doing. I'm thinking something else other than.
Yeah. Oh, no, I've gone through whole, like, 3 decades, and I don't remember them at all. And it's like, really? So, in the convent, they taught us to begin prayer by putting in God's hands all of the things that you've walked in with that you are worried about, anxious about, that are, it's like, okay, consciously surrender them and say, Jesus, I'll be back for them in an hour. But right now I am surrendering these things and just kind of go through them and make that act of surrender. And then if you do find yourself going to those things, just like say, oh, okay, let me get back, you know, where I was. So now, again, you've got to pray from your heart. You can't be like, you know, pretending to pray about something you care about that you don't, when something you do care about, you know, you're like, not. But that's different than what we're talking about, right? We're talking about worldly cares. Oh, I got to drop the car off. Oh, yeah, I got to get the inspection ticket. Oh, right. Yeah, no, Mom, my kid needs me to go sign a permission slip. Like, all of these worldly care things are the ones that that's chasing vermin in the courtyard. Okay. Yeah. You do.
Yourself.
Mm-hmm. How about that? Time to grow up, Catholics. Most of us are still praying the way we learned when we were 7 years old. Right. Well, we're working on that.
Right.
Yeah, right. Yeah. We're working on that. But I think the first step is that recognition. Huh. You know, I'm not where I really think God would want me to be. I don't speak to him as one friend to another. And so we're gonna fix that, huh? So basically, she says, whenever it tries to pray, the soul ends up chasing these things around the courtyard instead of entering into the castle. And if you do that, you will become like the vermin you chase. That's interesting. You literally will become where your mind is. She says, the way into the castle is through prayer and meditation. There it is. If you want to have a deeper relationship with God, that is the way. So, time to get out of the courtyard. Now, she makes this point. Oh, sorry, yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. No, it's absolutely, I mean, when we spoke a couple weeks ago about postures of prayer, this is what we're talking about, right? That you have to know yourself. I just had a conversation with my graduate students, and I was talking to them about they're writers, and so I'm making them write a contract with themselves, with God, and with their audience. And part of the contract is, what do I have to work with in terms of the person God's made me? Well, I'm somebody who's visually stimulated. I'm somebody who's orally stimulated. I'm somebody who really needs a good intellectual jolt. Remember the four ways that Father Benedict lays out, right? I'm somebody who needs quiet completely. I'm somebody who, you know, John Paul II said he couldn't say his rosary in chapel. For him, it was a peripatetic prayer. He would say it walking around. You know, that figuring out who you are and what you need helps to better enter into this time of prayer is good. And that's also, by the way, it starts to train your body and yourself. Oh, this is my prayer posture. I'm praying now, right? And so figure that out about yourself. Give yourself some help.
So maybe if we train the senses, mm-hmm. for instance, we put a crucifix in every room, mm-hmm. so that whenever I look at it, go to a place where you see only crosses and hear only good things, smell the incense.
I mean, if that's what works for you, yeah, you know, and
but
so,
as a
yeah.
kind of a discipline. Mm-hmm.
And yeah, as a discipline,
kind of,
exactly.
Flesh kind of goes, takes over the
yeah. Room. Yeah, we can't ignore our bodies. We bring them to prayer. We can't turn them off, but we do have to manage them because they are dictators. And as I told you before, another thing they used to tell us in the convent was, get into your prayer position and then tell your body, sorry, you're not moving right now. No more squirming, itching, stretching. No more rocking. Get, you know, tell the body no. And at first it's like so hard, but then you can do it, huh? Okay, now she makes this huge point. You cannot move ahead into the castle in mortal sin. There it is. So we have to have the idea of the interior castle is that divine life is flowing through you. Mortal sin cuts that off, right? That's the, I always prefer to call it original wound, you know, because what happened with Adam and Eve was they were plugged into God and God's life is just flowing through them. We call it sanctifying grace, but they literally went like this, right? And they tugged out the connection and left this gaping hole where God's life just is pouring out of them. So what do the sacraments do? They're the filling station, right? Fill us up again with God's life, huh? Well, Teresa's saying if you are living in mortal sin, that is cut off. You cannot hear God clearly. You cannot manage your body. You'll be out of control in every way. So it's not to say, you know, just go to confession there, okay? That's what she wants. In the case of a soul that through its own fault plants itself where the water is black and foul smelling, everything that flows from it will be equally wretched and filthy. And she basically says, you cannot trust what you hear in your spirit when you are in serious sin. You just can't trust it. Can barely trust it when we're not. But there's ways of working with that, okay? All right, so we have to say a word about when we begin here at prayer, we go back to the prayer of blessing. This is from the catechism, we talked about this, and she says this, when you go to pray, you don't just start. You have to have this moment where you recall, who am I speaking to? She says, a person does not consider to whom she's speaking, even if she says a whole bunch of words, I don't call it prayer. So there's that prayer blessing. And again, it's codified for the Catholics in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Like, and you're supposed to recall those three members of the Trinity and who they are in relation to you. And you're also supposed to, who am I who's coming before them? But that this moment has to happen. So it's one of the things with my students, I always, before we pray, I always say, let us place ourselves in God's presence. Right? Give them a couple moments to switch gears and exhale. And you know, especially, you know, at least we Catholics do have the sign of the cross, but too often we do it like this. All right, let's say a prayer here, and then Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you, as well as your grace, you know, right? How is this different from the evangelicals who say, all right, let's have a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, we just ask you to just be, you know, like, how's that any different? It's like, no, Teresa's like, take the moment to set yourself. Who am I speaking to? Who is it that's coming before God? You know, that, again, that moment of when you open the door and you see someone and you go, oh, I know you. Okay. Now, the first room is the basement. The basement. She says, after people have been in the courtyard a while, if they decide they want to go more, deeper, they start to pray. So they're beginners. They commit to beginning to pray more seriously. More time, more focus. I'm gonna get better at this. I'm gonna do a bunch of things, okay? Just so they're now in the basement. As soon as they've made that decision, what is the basement? She says, now when they come into the basement, they bring a lot of their little pet reptiles with them because, you know, they're familiar, right? I know these guys. And these are going to disturb their peace and prevent them seeing the beauty of the building where they are. But still, it is a great gain that these persons should have found their way in at all. So even that resolve, even that showing up, you know, so it's like, okay, I'm going to make a holy hour every week. I'm going to show up. That already puts you in the basement. Okay. Now, I got this from Ann Graham Lotz, who's, I guess, the sister of Billy Graham. And I just thought it's very much in the spirit of Teresa of Avila. But she says this: the devil resists serious, focused prayer because he's defeated by it. And so the devil will try to attack our concentration in prayer. He will try to confuse or contradict the content of our prayers. He will do his best to distract and or divert us in prayer so that we're crippled by inconsistency. So when those come to you, by the way, so don't always just think it's just yourself being distracted. We have someone studying us who hates us, and he knows how to push your buttons. He knows what's going to set you spinning. And you better believe those things are going to be whispered right into your ear when you're trying to pray. This is Teresa saying this, huh? The devil will try to upset you by accusing you of being unworthy of the blessings you have received, namely being praying. It's like, I've been called to pray and I'm here. And as soon as I'm here, all I get is, I'm such a scumbag, I'm so slothful, I'm such a joke, and so, right? And it's just this self-loathing is poured into your ear. And she's like, he's gonna tell you you're not worthy. Simply remain cheerful and do your best to ignore the devil's nagging. If need be, even laugh at the absurdity of the situation. Satan, the epitome of sin, is accusing you of sin. And then this great line: when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. But, you know, Teresa is like very pragmatic about this. That know your enemy and then laugh at him and say, sorry, is that the best you got? Yes, I am pathetic, but Jesus loves me, so too bad. All right? Okay. Yes.
Does the devil know? I think I might have read this in scripture where it's better to pray mentally than emotionally.
Because yeah.
What I read is that the devil can understand, he can hear, but he can't.
Yes. He doesn't know what's in our thoughts. Having said that, he's been studying us for, you know, 10,000 years or whatever. Five, depending on who you're talking to, right? Okay. He's been studying us. So he knows a lot about us, but he can't know our thoughts. Yeah. But he can suggest things to us. Absolutely can suggest on the spiritual level. Okay. So here's what Teresa says specifically is how, sorry?
You were talking.
I think I've read it in the scripture where we pray both the devil can hear.
Right? Well, is it a good thing?
But if you know the objection, but in your mind, your conscious mind, you cannot enter it.
Yeah.
But even if you hear it vocally.
Well, we like to hear it.
I suppose. I mean, I suppose.
God, I'm so scared of fill in the blank. I really don't want that to happen, blah, blah, blah. So I think what he's saying is, I don't want to let them into what are my fears or complain on them. So maybe let them in the prayers and pray.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Cool. Good, good, good. Sure. Okay, so specifically, these are the ways in the basement. These are things you're going to hear in the basement as a beginner in prayer. You're going to suddenly, she says, this is what's going to The devil's going to tempt you to spiritually direct yourself, what she calls perfectionism. So that is, it's like you're going to be, you know, I know what's good for me. Now, you might, but she wants you to talk to someone as a spiritual director at a certain point. So you say, you know what I'm going to do? I am never eating another piece of meat. I'm giving this to God. This is holiness for me. Really? I remember when I was in the convent at one point, close to the end, and I was going through just a terrible, terrible time, nightmarish. I was in so much pain mentally and emotionally and even physically. I had broken my leg. And I remember sitting there in the chapel saying to God, finally, I'm doing this for you. And the answer came back, I never asked for this from you. You decided to do this. Like, are you freaking kidding me? Really? You know, but how often do we do that, right? Teresa says you get ideas in your mind that you think are going to equal to making up for your sins or helping you, you know, grow. And she said, you might be just nuts. You know, might just be nuts. So don't decide. She's like, use the saints, use spiritual directors, use the counsel of your pastor, use, as she's going to say, talk to people who are holy people who do this stuff. And that will help you. But don't just let the devil put ideas in your head of what you should be doing. Scrupulosity. This is where everything's a sin. You know? It's like, if I don't go to Mass every day, it's a sin. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's nice to go to Mass every day, but don't, you know, assign yourself sins that the church is not putting on you, okay? Comparing ourselves to others, she says, oh, this is a good one. Whoever you're kneeling beside, it's like, oh, who does she think she is? I saw her take too much, a little more piece of pie. She took half the pie, and there she is kneeling like a little saint. I know the truth, and I need to let her know for her own good, bless her heart. I mean, right? You know, that idea of looking at other people and maybe they are having, you know, maybe they're just beautiful at prayer. Maybe they're, you know, they've been given some graces and you feel envy, and the devil will envy and jealousy, and then you're going to take them down a peg. Who do you think you are? My experience is that nothing holy ever comes from someone saying, who do you think you are? It's always coming from a bad place. And then she says, petty antipathies, especially for other believers. Huh? I remember another spiritual director I had, her name was Rhonda Shervin, for several years. She was amazing. And she said once, when the devil cannot separate us by ideology, he uses personality. Right? So all of us, we all believe the creed, right? It's your accent that I can't stand. Right? Whatever it is, those weird, oh, I hate the way her little lip curls when she's, oh, I can't stand the way she wears those sandals, or, you know what I mean? These ideas that get put in, they get just pop into our heads. And it's him, it's the devil. Okay. Now, the sign you are advancing in prayer, she says this over and over and over in the book, is that you are growing in love for your brothers and sisters. Easier to forgive, easier to pass over, easier to not give offense. You know, it's like, you know, my mom used to say, if you know somebody has a sore toe, make an effort to not step on it. Right? But this is like easier when, if your prayer is really authentic. Okay, the key room, she's going to say, and she starts talking about this in the basement area. So it's part of the basement, is self-knowledge. We shall never completely know ourselves if we don't strive to know God. By gazing at his grandeur, we get in touch with our own lowliness. By looking at his purity, we shall see our corruption. By pondering his humility, we shall see how much pride is in us. So I love this. Teresa doesn't say you get self-knowledge by looking at your navel. You know, it's like stare at myself. That's how I come. No, she's like, you look out at Jesus, and that's how the difference between him and you becomes clear. But also it keeps us from like getting depressed and suicidal, doesn't it? Because you just stare at yourself. Yeah, this is terrible. But you stare at him and know he loves you, and now you get a sense of where you are. But she's like, you can't get anywhere without self-knowledge. I wanted to just mention the Johari window, which is a very famous psychological thing, right? Which is basically that there's parts of you which are known to yourself and known to others. And this is your open self. Then there's parts of you which are unknown to you, but absolutely known to others, especially the people who live with you. Then there's parts of you which are known to you, but not known to anyone else. And finally, there's this huge area, which is stuff you don't know and nobody else knows either about you. So when you're talking self-knowledge, it's like, okay, well, if there's things people know about me that I can't see, I need to listen to them. I need to engage them. I need to make an effort to, you know, I have to have a relationship where I can trust people to tell me the things I don't see about myself. You know, and then this question of there's stuff about you that you don't know and nobody else knows, only God knows. Okay, well, this becomes our prayer now. God, show me myself. Let me see myself the way you see me. Teresa made this prayer. It's in the Book of Her Life, I believe, when she asked to see her, where she was, her soul. And she fainted in horror. The great doctor of prayer of the church fainted in horror. So God keeps us from seeing what's really, you know, our issues. But it's the prayer to make before confession. Jesus, what is it? I know what's shaming me the most. But what is the thing that really is separating me from you that you see? You know, Dante says the first three circles of hell are the carnal sins, and that's where we get all, you know, obsessed and shamed. But he's like, they're not the worst. The worst ones are deceit and malice and betrayal. This is the bad stuff that you may not even see yourself in yourself. Huh? So Teresa says, fear comes from not knowing ourselves completely. Isn't that interesting? The reason we're afraid is because we really don't know what we might do. I'm afraid of being persecuted when they finally come for us, you know, which I'm sure if it's not going to happen to me, it's going to be my nephews or grandkids, whatever, right? But it's coming. Persecution. As Flannery O'Connor says, she thought she could be a martyr if they killed her quick. Right? That's me, you know? All right, God, kill me quick and I could be a martyr. But I'm afraid if they pull off one of my fingernails, I'm going to be like, okay, I'm done. Whatever you want to hear. I'm afraid of that. You know, I'm afraid that I'm an absolute thing. You know, it's like, God, please don't put me to a test that I'll fail. Or if I do fail, please don't let me, you know, end up far from you. But we have fear in us because we don't know ourselves. Yes. Okay. Well, there's that too. I mean, we're also afraid of what we do know. This is the unknown to others, known to self stuff. Yeah. Watch that guy. He's creepy back there. Okay. All right. Okay. So she says this, the soul, which though not in a state of mortal sin is so worldly and preoccupied with earthly riches, honors, and affairs that, as I said, even if it sincerely wishes to enter into itself and enjoy the beauties of the castle, it's prevented by these distractions and seems unable to overcome so many obstacles. So this is people in the basement, right? It says, it is most important to withdraw from all unnecessary cares and business as far as compatible with the duties of one's state in life in order to enter the second room, the second mansion. Think about it, people. Simplify. What can we let go? What can we let go? Like, we just can't handle the way we're living. We're all juggling 20 balls. It's too much. What's going to happen in God's mercy is sickness eventually, and that forces you to drop a bunch of the balls, which is why it's a grace. But wouldn't it be great if we could finally say, you know what? I'm going to simplify a little bit just to make more room for God. All right, hold on. Sorry. No, here I go. Did this one? Okay, no, wrong one. Sorry, here we go. Okay. That was just the first mansion. So how do we get out? She says this. Recognize how good the created world is. Seeing the creator and his beauty in the world will replace worldly, stupid things we do. I love this. Start a garden. Turn off Netflix and start a garden. You know, so the idea of putting yourself deliberately in nature as a way of calming your soul. And then she says, begin to meditate on spiritual things, especially the gospel. So, Catholic people, be honest. 15 minutes a day in prayer, who's doing it? 15 minutes a day. Are you praying? 15 minutes.
I'm still trying to figure out what prayer.
Oh, that's nice. Okay, good. Yeah, I'm with you. That's good. No, but honestly, I have to say, my evangelical friends shame me sometimes because they do, a lot of them, start their day with devotional, with reading the Bible. You know, I mean, I say my morning prayer usually when I'm driving into work or first thing when I wake up, you know, kind of half asleep. Then I'll say when I'm driving, I go to daily mass for this reason. But Teresa's going to say, take a little, like 15 minutes a day to read a little piece of Bible and say, God, what are you saying to me today in this? Can you do that? Like, that will change your life. But we're not even doing it. So we have to, okay? That's how you move now from this first room now to a higher level.
But that, you know, because that is so true, what you said up there, God created the earth, he spoke to you. Jesus came to this earth, he told the tree to die, so die. So he speaks to the earth. He speaks to the earth, and that's why when he died on the cross and flooded the ground, the earth knew that Jesus was crucified.
Yeah.
The Son knew that Jesus was crucified. That's why it was under the eclipse at that time.
Yeah, and you know, St. Paul says, all creation is groaning.
Yes,
you know,
and the earth knows because it was created by God.
Yeah,
God
but the earth is from his hand. You know, it's an unmediated, except itself by itself. This is God, right? So, so I think that's kind of beautiful what she's saying, huh? Okay, well, we're past our time. Sorry. But next week, we'll pick it up and take rooms 2 through 7. So keep reading. You know, you have the links. Keep reading. And I promise you we'll get as far as we can there. But is it okay?
Yeah.
Yeah? All right. Okay. Very good. Thank you very much. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you. All right. Oh, we should close with a prayer. I'm so sorry. I keep forgetting. All right. We're sitting here talking about Jesus all night and never talking to him. So just take a moment and place ourselves in. Yeah, I know. We have a lecture on prayer. There's no time to pray. Good grief. It's 8:36. I know. I got to clean up. Yeah. There's a TV show on I want to watch. Right? But all right. Let's take a moment, place ourselves in God's presence. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great gift of Teresa of Avila to the church. We thank you that the church has recognized her and put her in front of us as a doctor, eminent teaching for all of us. We ask you now to speak to our souls through her, through what we've said tonight. Help us to make a resolve, Lord. Help us to make a little commitment. You know we're afraid. You know we're busy. You know we're distracted. We ask you to help us, give us the grace, because we want to move closer to you. We want to know you more. So please, Lord, we ask you to bless our little efforts. We offer ourselves to the people that are here to be an example for them, to be a friend for them, to pray for them. We pray for each other, Lord, have mercy on us. And now let's pray together. We place ourselves in the hands of your mother, our mother. We know she will bring us close to you. Together, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Mystagogy Podcast. The music for this podcast is provided by George Serra. You can learn more about his music over at georgeserramusic.com or by following the link in the show notes for this podcast. Until next time, be well and God bless.